Take your Bibles in the few minutes that we have left and turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10 tonight and try to get down through verse 18. I don't know if we'll make it or not. I've mentioned the last couple of weeks that every epistle that Paul wrote was divided into two parts. There's a doctrinal section and then there's a practical section. The doctrinal section talks about what we believe, and then the practical section talks about how what we believe ought to impact how we live. And so far in the doctrinal section, and we're still in the doctrinal section, the first part of the book, Paul has shown us that all are sinners. He started with the heathen and said they're sinners because they've rejected the revelation that God gave to them in nature and in their conscience. Then he talked about those that live moral lives and said they're sinners too, because they may look good on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And then he came to the Jews, and he told the Jews, his own countrymen, his own people, he said, even though you have the law, even though you have the sign of circumcision, even though you were born into a Jewish family, that doesn't help. You are still sinners as well. And last week, you remember, we talked about some of the arguments that the Jews might have presented or kicked back, so to speak, to Paul, and Paul dispelled those arguments. And we finished up last week talking about the charge that that Paul laid against the world. And the first step in the judicial process, and Paul's using the judicial process as he writes in chapter 3, but the first step in that process is to make an accusation or a charge against the offender. He did that in verse 9. When he said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They're under both the penalty of sin and under the power of sin. After you lay a charge against somebody, the next step in the judicial process is to bring an indictment. And Webster defines an indictment, a charge or an accusation, specifically a formal written accusation charging one or more persons with the commission of a crime. And so an indictment, again, is a formal written charge. Every indictment has got to have at least one count or one charge. And the more serious the crime, the more serious the criminal, the more charges or counts there are in the indictment. Well, Paul, starting in verse 10, brings his indictment and gets against mankind. The charge is they're all sinners. But he now lists 14 different counts against mankind to show mankind that there should be no doubt that everybody's a sinner. And for each one of these 14 counts, he quotes an Old Testament passage of Scripture, an Old Testament Bible verse, as a basis for his charge. So we start in verse 10 tonight with the first one, and I'll number them for you so you can keep track as we go along. And if we run out of time, I'll quit and we'll finish next week. But he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's quoting from Psalm 14, verse 1, where the Bible says, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Righteousness describes God. God is righteous. God is right. God always does right. Right is defined by God. Righteousness is defined by God. And so the first charge in his 14-point indictment that Paul brings against man is that there is nobody that's right. No man, neither heathen nor moral nor Jew, no man does right, no, not one. The second count in the indictment is in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. Again, quoting from Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. Where the Bible says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. There is none. Now, the understanding that Paul's talking about in this indictment is not mental understanding, like understanding the things of the world, how they work, but it's spiritual understanding. And what Paul is saying is, there is no man that has spiritual discernment. He would write in Ephesians 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And Paul says, left to his own devices, there is no man, none, that understands God. What he's saying is, man is incapable. Man cannot discern spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul would write, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so again, first two indictments. There's nobody that does right. Nobody has the righteousness of God. There's nobody that understands God. The third indictment, also in verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Paul quotes from Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. Again, very similar to the verses we read in Psalm 14. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. There is none. David was the writer of Psalm 53. And here's what he was saying. He says, there's no man left to his own devices, no man who naturally, no man who inherently seeks after God, because man's sinful. And again, left to our own devices, none of us will seek after God. It's only when we, as sinners, are drawn to God by the Holy Spirit that we seek after God, that we come to God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now again, I believe that the Bible teaches that God draws all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we as man can reject that draw. We can reject that call, and many people have. God wants everybody to come to Christ, and so he calls everybody. But we get to decide if we're going to respond to that call. But no man seeks after God on his own. We only seek after God when God calls us. The fourth indictment is in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. Again, from Psalm 14, verse 3. They are all gone aside. We've defined sin as missing the mark. Well, Paul goes further than that. He says, not only have they missed the mark, they've left the path. And he paints a picture of a caravan passing through the desert, and they leave the path, and they get lost in the desert, and there's no way they can get back on the right path. And so, again, nobody's right. Nobody understands God, nobody seeks God, and nobody stays on the path that leads to God. Man has lost his way. The fifth indictment is in verse 12. They are together become unprofitable. Man is no use and of no benefit. He's like salt, again, on his own, apart from God. He's like salt that's lost its savor. He's like fruit that has rotted. And again, Paul's painting the picture. Apart from God, man is useless, rotten, and corrupt. The sixth indictment is also in verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, from Psalm 14, almost word for word from there. We, again, on our own, we can do nothing spiritual or eternal. I mean, there's nothing. All the righteousnesses that we can offer up, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, is as filthy rags in God's sight. The seventh indictment in verse 13, and Paul's going to talk about our mouth, our tongue, our throat. Their throat is an open sepulcher. quoting from Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. Again, almost word for word. Just think, and I've only been around a dead person that had rotted and had started corruption one time in my life. And I don't think I've ever told you that story. I don't have time to tell you tonight. But there's nothing that smells worse than a dead person who has started to corrupt, a dead person whose body has started to decay. And Paul says, the conversation of the wicked is as filthy as the smell that comes from an open grave where the body has started to rot. The eighth indictment is also in verse 13. With their tongues they have used deceit. Quoting from Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. They flatter with their tongue. What Paul's talking about here, their tongues that have used deceit, are sugared tongues. Tongues that butter up people because they're trying to gain an advantage or to gain favor. The approach to life that says, well, I'm going to make something out of this, even though it may be nothing. I'm going to make promises that I can't keep. And Paul says that's what we do with our tongues. And then he says, also in verse 13, the last phrase, the ninth indictment, the poison of asp is under their lips. Quoting from Psalm 140, verse 3, adder's poison is under their lips. The poison of a snake, is stored in a bag underneath their lips. And Paul, again, is saying that our speech is like the poison of a snake. It does harm. The tenth indictment is in verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Again, quoting from Psalm 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. God made our mouths to speak his truth. God made our mouths to praise him. And yet we've perverted them and have used our mouth to curse and to deny God and to turn against God. And that comes from the bitterness that's in our heart. The 11th indictment is in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Quoting from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. In Isaiah 59, verse 17. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Feet that were made to carry the gospel into the world. Feet that were made to proclaim the gospel to those that have never heard it have down through the ages run to shed the blood of other men. Indictment number 12 is in verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Paul saying not only that is what they encounter, but that's what they will end up with. Misery and destruction. Always, if people turn to their own ways and never turn to God, their life is going to be full of misery and destruction. The 13th, in verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. Isaiah 59, verse 8, the way of peace they know not. We can never have any peace at all apart from God. Apart from him, we cannot have peace with him. Apart from him, we cannot have peace with our fellow men. We can only know the peace that passeth understanding when we come to Jesus Christ, when we're part of his family. And then the last indictment, 14, is found in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Quoting from Psalm 36, verse 1. Then the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, I would tell you this final charge is the basis or the foundation of all the rest of them. It's the fountain from which all the other 13 come out of. All the characteristics that we've talked about, all the indictments, all the charges that Paul has leveled against man, the lack of understanding, the fact that we're unprofitable, the fact that we don't have peace, all stem from the fact that man does not fear God. Since we have no spiritual understanding, there's none that understandeth, no, not one, Paul said. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're in a cycle. I mean, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of us coming to Him, and we have no fear of Him, then how do we come? We do not come on our own. The only way we come is when the Holy Spirit works on us and draws us to the Savior. The only way that we come is when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convicts us of the penalty of that sin, convicts us that the only way that that penalty could be paid for is not of works that we can do, but what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And so you see what a sorry state we as mankind are in. All these charges, all these indictments, and there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. In fact, we have no desire to help ourselves until the Holy Spirit begins to work on us. And by the way, let me hasten to say, the Holy Spirit tries to work on everybody. It's not pick and choose. I'm going to work on Brother Ferris, but I'm not going to work on Don. I'm going to work on Brother Robert, but I'm not going to work on Bill. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead that says, I'm not willing that any should perish. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want everybody to go to heaven. And so the Holy Spirit works on us. He works on you. He works on me as individuals. He made us. He know what. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't use a shotgun approach. The Holy Spirit uses a rifle approach. He knows what it will take to get us as individuals. And so when we reject, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd tonight, so this is not true of anybody here, but when a sinful man rejects God, he's not rejecting a general appeal. He's rejecting appeal that has been tailored to him or her. He is rejecting an appeal that should get them to come to God, but it's only because of their stubbornness. It's only because of their hard-headedness. It's only because of their will that says, I will not, that causes them to be lost. Causes them to be lost. So we tonight that are here and know Jesus as our Savior, know what it is to be a child of God, know what it is to be part of the family of God, we need to thank God that the Holy Spirit worked on us as an individual and did those things in our life that He knew needed to be done to get our attention, to draw us to God. And we need to pray for those that have not come to Him, because the Holy Spirit is coming after them the same way that He came after us. And it's only because of their stubborn will that they will not come to Jesus Christ. So, pretty lengthy indictment. Now, Paul, next week we're going to talk about it. We're going to take a couple of verses where Paul, again, is anticipating kickback from the Jews. He's going to deal with that kickback, and then he's going to start the defense of man. Say, how can you defend somebody with all these charges? Well, you don't plead our goodness, you plead the goodness of God and the righteousness of Christ. Let's gather in a circle tonight and have a special word of prayer.